Well, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day to celebrate the role of the mother in the family. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to cherish and honor them today especially. We pray, Lord, that also that you would help us to understand more fully what it means to honor our parents, those people you have given to us to care and nurture us, and then also those people you've given to us so that we might also care and nurture them in their age. We thank you, Lord, for the goodness of the plan that you have made and the way that you have made the generations. We thank you for the blessing that it is to us, and help us, Lord, to submit more fully to the way that you've commanded us to live. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, similar to last week, I have a couple things that I would like to read in preview. And so if somebody could look up Genesis 6, 5 through 8. And I'm also going to ask you to read 5 through 8 and verse 22. So if somebody could look that one up. And then if somebody could look up Genesis 18, 16 through 21. Okay, Clay Joseph has that one. Who has Genesis 6? Okay, Ryan. Judges 2, 11 through 15. Okay, Christy. And Samuel 2, 27 through 31. Okay, thank you. Samuel 2, 2 Samuel, sorry. Samuel 2. But now that you've asked me, I'm not sure. So that's what it says here. But I want to make sure that I'm in the right book here. Yes, First Samuel 2:27 through 31. I don't know if this has been your experience, but every time I engage in a more rigorous study of Scripture, if you're in the New Testament, then you always find yourself reading in the Old Testament. And if you're in the Old Testament, then sometimes I find that you end up reading in the New Testament. But here I am still just in the Old Testament. So, but let's start with Genesis. So Genesis 6. Yeah. Okay. Genesis 18. Yes, 16 through 21. Thank you, Clay. Judges 2, 11 through 15.
Thank you.
Samuel, 1 Samuel 2, 27 through 31. Yeah. Is that 21 or 31? Did you read all the way to 31? Yep. And then, is your show 31 there? Yep. Sorry, that's okay. Should I read it again? Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. The Lord's curses are terrible. They're terrible curses, right? So there's a little bit of doom and gloom here. But I think it's helpful to look at these passages specifically and look at the relationship between the work of the Lord and the family over time and how he reveals himself to people over time and how important it is then that a family experience multiple generations. This is and you know, we get there by looking at the fact that in this commandment there's an emphasis on inheritance, right? That you get to keep what your father had. And so I've already kind of reminded you that in the commandments, there seems to be this kind of ongoing thematic emphasis on generation, but then also revelation, and the two seem to be paired with each other, that revelation is, in a sense, God's word over time. Right? So you need time to actually see and understand what the Lord is saying to you. And you even need more than one lifetime. So you can't live two lifetimes, which means that your parents have to live a lifetime before you so that they might have read God's word and seen his word in their own lives and been able to give testimony to his faithfulness so that then you can experience that revelation in your own life. And it's compounded then so that the revelation of God to the family with each generation becomes more full and more robust and more clear and more easy to see. So then we understand perhaps why it is that the Lord says, honor your father and mother, because what we see, at least in the example of Eli, and I didn't actually have you read this part, but it's important. When we read in 1 Samuel 22, Now Eli was very old, right? And so now we understand why he says, there will be no old men in your family. He kept hearing all that his sons were doing, all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear from the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? For they would not listen to the voice of their father. For it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. So I want to read Exodus 20 again, beginning on to verse 12. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So one of the things that we see here, at least at this point, in this practical way of Christian living that the Ten Commandments present to us, is that if you want to know the Lord's will, if you want to have that clearly revealed to you, because what we know then is that that is how a person lives freely, right? We have the will of a lot of other people around us, and they exert their will in our lives. But if you really want to live freely, then you have to understand what the Lord is saying, not what other people are saying. Because it's, you know, very clear that a lot of other people say things, and we have to do those things. And oftentimes those don't mean freedom. We've talked about the distinction between the character of human law, which is further and further constriction, and the character of God's law, which is more and more freedom. And so what we see here then is that the role of the father and the mother in the family, one of them is primarily discipline, right? So we get a new sense then of what it means for you to honor your father and mother, which is to submit to the discipline that they actually hold above you or for you. And everyone actually who's had children knows that once you have children, you actually have to become more disciplined. And that you require more discipline of yourself so that you might actually be able to say to your children, do not do these things, do as I do, and I'm starting right now. Okay. Don't say that. I know you learned it from me, but don't say it anymore, and I'm going to stop saying it too. Okay. So there's a relationship of discipline here, and honoring your father and mother means accepting that discipline. And specifically in this case, if your parents honor God, then you are honoring God, your father, through honoring your parents, your mother and your father. So, and this continual theme, which is that if you honor your mother and your father, then they will be inclined. One, what will happen is you will receive a spiritual inheritance. So So Eli's sons do not receive any spiritual inheritance, nor do they receive any material inheritance, because they do not honor their father. And so the Lord takes both of those away from him. And the one is taken away because by dishonoring your parents, you do not listen to them when they say, "The Lord is your father, obey him." And the second one is that if you dishonor your parents, they're not going to want to give you anything when they die. Why would they? You're like, "I'm kind of old. Could you come over and mow my grass?" "No, I don't have time for that." Okay, well then I'll give my money to someone else who will mow my grass. So there's a very interesting relationship here. And the Lord doesn't seem to separate these, even though we know we've been talking about a heavenly inheritance. In this specific instance in which the Old Testament, we see that the inheritance is a real thing. It is a land that the Lord has provided for the Israelite people. And it's a land that you receive. And so I have a story about that I want to share with you later. A pitiful story, but I think it will maybe elaborate on the example a little bit. So I want, first of all, though, to think about a question which has to do with the relationship between authority and then the subjection of oneself to that authority. So your parents have been given authority and you have been given to your parents. No choice. You don't get to choose who your parents are. They don't get to choose who their children are. This is a binding relationship in which no one had a choice. Well, except God, right? He chooses whom will be your parents and whom will be your children. So the question I have then is a pretty obvious question maybe, but it's helpful for us to reflect on, and that is what parents, what problems, if you would say there are some problems today that we face, what problems do we see with parenting? We can ask all the teachers here. What problems do you see with parenting? Say that again, Bill. Okay, so I'm not looking for anything in specific. I'm just thinking, we say, you know, we crab about parenting, right? Other people and the way they parent their children. And I'm just wondering, what are the problems that we complain about? Or maybe I'm the only one, and this is a silly question. But I'm a teacher, so I think about this. Yes? Okay, lack of discipline. So they actually control their parents rather than the other way around. Okay. Which is very interesting for me to think about, because alternatively what we actually have is people saying, well, the problem is that parents are controlling their children too much, right? So in the worldly view, even a parent telling a child that is born a boy, you should be a boy, is a problem for that child. So the radical disparity between the way the world thinks about freedom and the way that we think about freedom is very differently, but what we see kind of articulated here is that to be free, you must accept the discipline of your parents. And I don't think it goes away even at my age. I'm 38 years old. I think I still ought to be accepting the discipline of my parents. So that's the first, it's very interesting to think about this. So we say, well, what is the problem? Not that parents are doing something to their children, and this is the problem with parents. The problem is that the children are not being disciplined by their parents, and their children are therefore not accepting discipline at all, not even from their teachers. They don't listen.
Right. So, practically,
your strength is gone, right? Okay, right? Mm-hmm. It is a matter of life and death. Not just in that specific instance, right? So I think what the Lord reminds us in the fifth commandment, right, this is what we learn from Eli's sons. They did not listen to them, right, to him, and the Lord has marked them for destruction. Well, and that might actually be something that people think about. That when we think about discipline, they think about spanking, which I don't think is what the Bible's saying here, right?
Correct.
Yeah. Right. But one of the things that we know from communication research, actually, is that listening is not something that you know how to do. It is something you must be taught to do. Yes.
Mm-hmm. You being the parent, that means this. We may not always agree, but at least I understand the nature of this relationship. And now that I understand the nature of this relationship, it's going to be complicated. It's not necessarily just going to be easy. But just as we are free in God's law, when we understand how that's to be, mm-hmm. I think that relationship goes much better if the child says, well, I could act this way, but that's not the nature of the relationship.
And I think this maybe kind of addresses some of what Cassandra's saying, because then what we know is that there are more than one father. Right? So I have my father, but then I also have my grandfather. And I have my great-grandfather. And I've been thinking about this a little bit, because at Geneva we say, pro Christo et patria. Right? Is the country your father? So it's very interesting to think about the generational nature of the relationship, and that we're not just talking about a single relationship between a child and their immediate parent, but a child placed within a structure of discipline that is not simply the nuclear family, but is a structure of discipline that has a level of hierarchy that oftentimes we cannot see because of the destruction of generations. We have many families now where there are no old people in the families. For whatever reason. children who have abandoned their parents, parents who have abandoned their children. And so if you think, I have to do this all by myself, right? I don't know what I'm doing, or my child is particularly difficult in this way, I don't know how to discipline them, and you're drawing on your own sense of discipline, it might feel a little bit like this is kind of a tricky situation, right? But if you've got multiple generations of wisdom on how to train children in discipline, and it's accepted, I'll be the first to admit that I want to resist my parents' advice about how to parent my children. And I'm not, and that, I don't think this is saying your parents always know what is best. But there's a more provocative question, right, that maybe highlights the problem a little bit more, which is, what is the problem with the government? We have lots of governments, I agree. Some of us might be members, right? That might be part of it. What's the problem with the government? I want you to think about what you thought first when I asked the question. Okay, I'm interested in first responses, not carefully calculated responses. Okay? Right? First response, if someone asked me that, I say, well, the government has got his hand in here, and it's got his hand in here, and it's got his hand in here, right? And that bothers me, okay? Right? That bothers me, right? But I want you to think, just thought exercises, okay? Did the government choose you as a citizen? Or did the government, did you choose the government that you are now underneath? Now, that's a generational question. That's not a I was born 38 years ago question. That is a generational question. No, you did not. And that's part of people's problem. I didn't get to choose this. This is not the way I would do it. Do you want me to move over here? These are not answering questions. They are questions.
Yeah. Sometimes you answer questions or questions similar to what you so that people would get engaged with their own thought process and what they will do through the solution rather than spoon feeding everybody. So we call that the Socratic method. You know?
It's actually Jesus' method, but
that's
Socrates just precedes him in history, but not in time.
Then the other one is from the government. You said that what's wrong with the serious problems. In fact, that's one of the things I've been bothering me lately.
Well, I want you to think about it this way, okay? So we call our institution, Geneva College, when you graduate, what do you call that institution? You call it your alma mater, okay, right? Your mother, okay, your educational mother, okay? We have a serious problem in educational institutions with people saying to their mother, I already gave you everything. I don't owe you a thing. That this is, you know, and this is very interesting because people say the same thing to the government. I don't owe you a thing. And I could just as fairly say the problem with the government and its laws are that people don't obey the law.
Mm-hmm. Governments just come from somewhere.
Yep.
They have no participation whatsoever. But in this country, people have an opportunity to, you know, to choose their government. So that's a privilege there. As we answer these questions, we need to think about, do I have an opportunity to choose a government that is going to make a personal impact on my life and the direction in which I want my life to go? And do I take advantage of that opportunity? You see. Even though the structure that has been put in place is generational, the rule, the constitution, all this kind of thing, you have nothing to do with it. But at least we have, you know, people have opportunity. Even though things may not always turn out the way they want, but at least they have an opportunity to do it.
Well, and it's very easy to say, right? It's very easy to say, well, what we have now is not what the fathers of the country intended. And if we lived back then, it would be very much easier for me to accept the discipline of the government. Okay? It would be easy for us to say. But also we could say, well, but actually what we now have is an inheritance of that, you know, of that fatherly thinking. What will the 30th and 40th generation of Americans need? Can we think that far ahead? Can we try to? And I think they probably were assuming, just like we all do, things will be fine as long as people do what they're supposed to. And don't just do everything according to their own way. Right? But they're obedient to the law that's been set down before them. Just like governments would be very different if they were obedient to the law that has been set down for them. Right? Governments are not above the Ten Commandments. They are below. Right? And so that makes it very difficult for us because the government does not obey the Lord or honor Him as their Father. I have a second question. And I want you to think about this because it relates to this relationship between child and parent, fathers and mothers and children, in a generational way. But it also has to do with the character or the role like you were talking about. I want you to think about instances in which people tell you to do things and you do them without thought. Without even thinking about it. Let me say it again. What instances do you obey or follow a request without hesitation?
It's hard if someone would give me a chance. Mm-hmm. You know, my husband or
Yeah, he didn't even go to why. He didn't even get to why. Right.
Maybe I think too much. But the only instances I can think of are things like that, where someone with some kind of like, it's not like the checkout person has authority over me, like he said. But I don't need to question that. You know, I can bring other ways.
Well, maybe not in a deep sense. But I want us to think about that moment in which someone gives you a word which you follow without hesitation. And then we say, well, in a deeper sense, it's more difficult. Right? Or you know, we say, well, I mean, the thing is they didn't say it the right way. You may. Well, we're not asking necessarily whether or not it's wrong, but the question about the life and death issue, right? Because what we have to admit is that thinking about response to the question is in itself hesitation. It is a hesitation. You stop. You don't say, should I stop at this one? I mean, this one, there's not very many people come to the intersection, so this one maybe is negotiable. All right, yeah, because there's a hesitation there. Are these really necessary? I mean, really, the traffic is not very frequent. Are these necessary? Right, this is the kind of thinking that I want us to consider. Yes?
Mm-hmm. And so even going to the cashier, you don't even think about it. You trust that she actually knows better than you do how to operate that machine. And it didn't work when you just did it. So she tells you, flip it, you don't think about it, you flip it. And it's showing that you trust that she's worked there more than 2 hours.
And she's seen 500 people go,
what?
Yeah, I'm very interested in habits of thought because I have found myself asking the Lord, what are you doing?
The other thing is the consequences. If somebody tells me, somebody from the government tells me, do this, if the consequence is I might get in trouble, then I'm going to do it. If the consequence is, well, somebody's going to say, you bad guy, and turn me loose again, there's the problem we were talking about earlier. If Sarah says, can you do the dishes, the consequence is, you know what, I've seen in the past when I was not able to do the dishes but I had something else to do, Sarah's up till the middle of the night doing the dishes because she had 25 other things to do. These are things that I recognize the consequence, I've seen the consequence in the past, I need to assume that that consequence probably isn't going to change in the future. So I don't think about this very long. I go ahead and do the dishes.
So there is a learning that happens as well because And part of that's very helpful because what you're talking about, Will, is observation over time. I have seen the Lord's faithfulness in the life of my parents and in the life of my grandparents and in the life of my great-grandparents. That's why I'm here. That is why I am here. They did not get divorced. They were faithful to each other. They remained in the church. The Lord blessed them. And He was faithful to them to the thousandth generation because of their faithfulness. And one of the reasons they were capable of that is because their children honored them and listened to them, so that my parents told me the things that their parents told them, and their parents told them the things that their parents told them. And all the while, they were listening to the Lord and His instruction through careful prayer and thoughtful study of the Scripture. That's not a possibility, that is a fact. That the reason I stand here today, faithfully within God's Word, within His covenant, and within His family, is because of my parents. It's not causal, it's a promise being actualized. Yes? Mm-hmm. That's interesting. I just read in the paper last week that a woman died in a high-speed chase. Okay. I want you to think about every time that you've been pulled over and how different it would have been if you had ran away every time. Or if everybody ran away when the cops tried to pull them over. I'm not sure I'd want to drive as much. There's two questions I want to leave you with that are for more thinking, obviously. But I want you to think about what your parents have taught you. It's easy to forget. People forget all the time what I've tried to teach them. And I get to spend 16 weeks with them, you know, intensively. I'd like a 16-week intensive course with my parents. I think that'd be nice. Make them think about it, make me think about it. But the second thing I want to leave you with is a question that I think is helpful for us to consider, specifically in the case of inheritance, spiritual and material, and this is, what will your parents be able to leave you? Not maybe what they want to leave you or what you think they will absolutely leave you, but what will they be able to leave you? So this is the story that I say. Dabby and I have recently had an interaction. It was a property purchase. And we thought, you know, okay, this property is somewhat cheap. Wonder how does this devaluation occur in this property, which seems to be a fairly good property. Well, you know, and as you kind of interact with you know, realtors, etc., you start to see kind of the larger picture. So I meet the property owner, and he says to me, I got divorced in 2012. Okay. And he walked away from the house. Okay. Okay. Son's still living there. So over the next 4 years, his sons destroy their inheritance. Right? Just general abuse of the home. Filthy, unkempt, destroyed, actual physical destruction. And so the value of the home, you know, was related to the relationship between the father and his sons. It had nothing to do with where it was located, how structurally sound it was, right? And if you walk into this home, you can see the dishonor. Right? The home itself has been dishonored, okay? Destroyed. And in the end, what they walk away with is nothing, right? The father in the sale of the home receives very, very little for his investment. And the children receive nothing. They receive nothing. Let's close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a gracious thing it is for you to guide us in this way so that we might know where our footsteps lead and what things, what pitfalls may befall us, Lord, when we do not listen to you and listen to your word and listen to the word of those people who you have placed over us. Lord, help us to honor them every day. Honor them in their strength. Honor them in their weakness. Help us, Lord, to honor them so that we might also be able to honor you. We thank you for this word, and we thank you for the way that it guides and safes and keeps us safe from the sin that is a part of our lives each day. We thank you for the saving blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the way that he helps us and empowers us to keep your commandments. In Christ's name, amen.